Our scripture today is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to King Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of his kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Thanks be to God, the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. Now may the words that I speak and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So everything is going really, really well in Israel. They weren't being threatened by other nations' militaries. Their trade routes were under their own control. Profits were at an all-time high for their merchants. Luxuries could easily be brought. And new stone houses with ivory inlaid furniture were being built. Fine wines and food were available. They were imported and enjoyed by all. King Jeroboam was ruling a nation in its season of prosperity. Lifestyles of the rich and famous could have been filmed right there in the nation of Israel. So what could possibly go wrong? Well, these were God's chosen people, and they looked forward to the day when the Lord would fulfill all their expectations for their country. They were worshiping regularly in beautiful shrines, and they enjoyed grand religious feasts. But God said, "I want more." He demanded more. He demanded justice. And so he chose a man to carry that message to the people of Israel and to their king. That person was Amos, who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah in a small town of Tekoa. And he had no special training. He had never preached or taught the word of God. In fact, he was just a layman, a regular, ordinary guy. And he did some of the lowliest of jobs. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. When Pastor Carl told me that I would be preaching from this text today, and I read it, I immediately recalled that the first book that I was assigned to read in my lay pastor training 3 years ago was a book titled a dresser of sycamore trees. How appropriate. That book was about an ordinary, everyday, regular guy who was called by God in the midst of doing his everyday life. Pretty much the same as what Amos was doing. Those sycamore trees that Amos were tending, they were a type of fig tree, but the fig on it was not very tasty. It was eaten more by the poor people. And one of the things they found that would help it taste better, they would actually push the end of the fruit in or make a hole in it. And that would soften the fruit or bruise it a little bit to help it mature faster and be sweeter. This was the job of the dresser. Not a glamorous job, to be sure, but then neither was that of being a shepherd. Neither one of these were going to lead him to riches or fame. But fame and riches that seemed so important to people made no difference to God. What was of supreme importance was that God called Amos. Now, his father wasn't a prophet. He wasn't linked to a priestly family like some of the other prophets. But God called him. We don't know how that call came. We don't know when it came. But we just know that it did. And Amos answered. Amos knew that he had to be God's messenger. He had no choice. He had to go and speak God's word. The Lord had spoken. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Amos, we read, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The God has spoken, but who can prophesy?" And prophesy he did. I find it's always interesting to see how God leads people outside of their comfort zone. Whatever his purpose is, that's what you're called to do. Amos was no exception to that. God instructed him to leave his familiarity in the comfort of his home and travel to the northern kingdom, where King Jeroboam ruled. Now, Amos was considered a foreigner in this land, so the people of Israel, especially their leaders, certainly didn't appreciate criticism coming from an outsider. Now, as long as he was telling them about the judgment that was going to come to the nations around them, they were perfectly happy to hear that. It made them look like their lives were a bit superior. So they were judging others by their own standards. After all, they were the chosen ones. They were the ones that God had brought up out of Egypt. You know, God could have said to them, "Your religious activities are things that I'm not happy with. I'm not happy with the way you're worshiping. I'm not happy with the things that you're doing in worship." But he didn't. He went in a different direction. He concentrates on the injustice that was being done in society. That society which looked so great from the outside. His message to the people was very clear. The judgment of God is upon you. The wealth and influence that they were experiencing was coming at the expense of others. The people had all but abandoned the covenant that they had made with God earlier, the covenant which stated that the poor and the weak shall not be oppressed, and that none shall be in great need. Exodus 22 says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." Amos is completely aware of this covenant, and he's also aware that it's been forgotten by the people. He had witnessed firsthand The choices that the people of God were making, the dispossessed among them had been exploited. There were corrupt business practices. Owners were lusting for profit. And to assure that it would continue, there was an alliance between government and business for the sole purpose of preserving that just, unjust order. Laws were written and enforced, which were in total opposition to God's covenant, which demanded equal justice for all. Perhaps the people were living in a false sense of security, believing that God loved Israel with an exclusive love, and that they would be exempt from any discipline. But Amos brings them a very straightforward message. God has no favorites. He wishes to pour out his blessings on the whole world. Yes, he did give the nation of Israel a special role to accomplish his plan, but that role didn't include special privileges. God puts his chosen people on the same level with other nations. Judgment will come. And that is the message that Amos has to deliver. If we back up a little bit into chapter 7, we'll see that God made an attempt to discipline his children to turn back to him. He showed Amos two other visions. There was a vision of locusts. There was a vision of fire which consumed the fields, one that could never be put out with water. Amos shared those visions, warnings of what could be if the people did not repent. In each case, Amos then cries out to the Lord God and says, "Please have mercy." And the devastation was averted. The visions and the realization that God withheld punishment should have led the people to turn back to that covenant and to Yahweh, but they didn't. They continued on that same destructive course. God had no desire to destroy his people. He wanted their lives to be a reflection of the love that he had for them. Amos cried out for mercy because he knew in his heart that was what God wanted. It's hard for us to think that God, the one who created us, that gentle, kind, and loving God, could also be a God of harsh judgment. But God brings another vision to Amos. Verse 7 says, "I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was checking it with a plumb line to see if it was straight." God asks Amos what he sees, and he answers that, "Yes, I do indeed see a plumb line." But Amos knows that there's more to it than just seeing a plumb line. He needs to understand what that vision means. He knew that a plumb line was used by builders and brick masons whenever a wall was being built. It was a way to be sure that the structure was perfectly upright. If a building is found to be out of plumb, it's no longer sound, and at some point it may even collapse. There are also times when it needs to be torn down and rebuilt. This is the message that Amos received when the Lord said, "I will test my people with a plumb line. I will no longer ignore their sins. The pagan shrines of your ancestors and the temple of Israel will be destroyed, and I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end." Why? Because it was evident that Israel was way out of plumb. It was leaning further and further and further away from the Lord's covenant, that wall of righteousness and justice. It was so far out of plumb that it actually had become dangerous. A danger to itself. So unlike the outcome of the visions of the locust and the fire, this vision and its judgment could not be averted by anything, even Amos's prayer. This time, judgment is not only a response to Israel's lack of repentance, it is now judgment because of their refusal to return to the covenant they had with God. the covenant that he had formed with his people. Righteousness and justice were no longer being upheld. Now, God's mercy does never mean that the people could continue on this path of sin, that they could never repent. That's not what mercy is all about. There is an impending judgment coming. The message is clear, and it includes the demise of the house of Jeroboam. And Amos speaks the word of God in verse 9 directly to that house of Jeroboam. I will rise with the sword against the house. This, of course, incites the ire of all those who were serving King Jeroboam. And they told Amos to go back to his own land, to never prophesy again. Does Amos turn tail and run? Absolutely not. He digs his heels in deeper. The Lord's message and his instructions for the people were perfectly clear. He could not do anything else. The final verse in our reading today summarizes God's plan when it says, "Therefore, because you have refused to listen, your wife will become a prostitute in this city, and your sons and daughters will be killed. Your land will be divided up, and you yourself will die in a foreign land. And the people of Israel will certainly become captives in exile, far from their homeland." God's word was revealed, and exile was at hand. That word exile should stir some thoughts and images in our own minds as well. Webster's dictionary defines exile as a prolonged living away from one's country or community, being banished. When Amos delivered God's message of impending exile to the nation of Israel, were they living any differently than we are today? If our lives were to be measured up against a plumb line, would we be straight and upright? All we need to do is turn on the TV news or pick up the morning newspaper to see how far out of plumb our world has become. The lawlessness, the greed, the hatred among the human race, the breakdown of society. And if we take a close look at our individual lives, how do we too measure up? Are we in plumb? Is our church in plumb? Or are we also leaning away because we've decided to take justice into our own hands, passing judgment on others? When the people of Israel chose to abandon their covenant with God, he withheld judgment as long as he could. He had offered to relent when he showed Amos the vision of the locusts and the fire, but the people failed to repent. So the day came when the words of Amos became reality and the nation was banished into exile. The day of judgment, as prophesied, had been fulfilled. But we know that God's love for his people was and is the reason he expects us to remain upright, to be faithful to his law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness expressed in justice. When the nation of Israel became complacent, Yahweh indeed raised his voice and he roared. Chapter 5, verse 24 says, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." Our lives are constantly being measured. God gave us his greatest gift in his Son Jesus Christ to show us by example how to live our lives, how to walk straight and upright, how to be just and fair by his law, not the self-imposed law of our own making. His justice is pure and right. So looking ahead to the final verses in the book of Amos, there it is, the promise of restoration, to return the exiled people to their rebuilt cities, to plant vineyards and drink the wine, to make gardens and eat the fruit. God promises to plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land he had given them. The same God who poured out his judgment also pours out mercy and grace. Yes, he demands that we live righteously, and he promises that there will be an accounting. We are accountable to him for what we do with the blessings that we have been given. His judgments are never an end unto themselves. God is more concerned with reconciling himself to us. Judgment is followed with hope and with promise of a new beginning. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his commentary on Amos, says that Amos forces us to look in the mirror and repent, and then to behold God in the face of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Justice is mine, says the Lord, so let us put our full trust in him and leave that to him. God demanded that his chosen do what he declared was right, and he wants nothing less of us. The good news that I share with you today is this. Our assurance comes in knowing that because God is who he is, and because he sent his Son for the redemption of our sins, his compassion prevails over justice, and mercy is a perpetual possibility. Thanks be to God for his everlasting love. Amen and amen.